Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, how's everyone doing? I love it. I'm getting tired just watching all your energy. I'm Chad. It's good to meet all of you. I'm excited. Thank you. I'm excited to be here with you this week. I'll tell you just a little bit about myself, and then I'll get into it. All right? I'm married. My wife, Megan, is actually on her way here. She's dropping off our daughter, who's going to be working at camp for the next couple of weeks. I've been married for 27 years. I love my wife. She's wonderful. I've got four kids. I've got one that's in, she's actually working here at camp, but she goes to school in Colorado. So, yeah. We pay for her to go skiing while she's at school, so it's great. Then I've got twins in the middle. They're juniors in high school, a boy and a girl. And then I've got my youngest daughter who's in the back, Riley, and she's with me this week. We live in the suburbs of Chicago, and we spend a lot of time in the summer, though, here. We actually spend a lot of time on Bankson Lake, where you are. We call this our happy place, so I'm glad to be here at the lake with you this week. How many of you have been to Miracle Camp before? Okay, looks like about half. Okay. That's good. So for those of you who have been here before, awesome. It's neat to have you back. And for those who haven't, I'm sure you're going to have a blast. I actually grew up going to a camp just like this in southern Wisconsin, Lake Geneva Youth Camp. And when I was an elementary school kid and a junior high kid, I was a camper. And then I had the privilege of working at camp when I was in high school and then also in college, and it was the time of my life. Some of my best memories are from the time that I spent here at camp, both in Wisconsin, both as a camper and then also working at camp. One of the most important things that happened at camp is it helped me significantly grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I hope we do a lot of during our time here together in chapel is talk about Jesus, talk about how Jesus impacts your life so that you can grow in your relationship with him in the time that we have here. So I'm excited about the time that we're going to get to spend together here. We're studying Paul's letter to the Philippians for the sessions that we have here. So we're going to be in Philippians. And if you ever wanted to find a book of the Bible that helps you understand, that's relatively short, that's easy to read, that gives you a good sense of how you should conduct yourself, who you should try and be, what you should try and be like, and how you should try and live your life, Philippians would be a good choice. I have my younger brother, and he has made it a routine in his life that every morning he wakes up and he reads the book of Philippians, every day, faithfully, because it's an impactful book. It's one that helps you get the right mindset about how you should focus and go about life. And I'm hoping as we review this book that it becomes very meaningful to you too. Let me give you a little bit of background before we get into our passage for tonight. The Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he had this dream one night, and this Macedonian man in his dream was talking to Paul saying, "Can you please come to Macedonia and help the people of Macedonia?" And Paul reacted to this dream by packing his bags. He got ready to go visit Macedonia, and so he got his friends together, Timothy, Luke, and Silas, and they all set sail to the shores of Macedonia. Their boat landed on what is modern-day Greece, and then they made the trip inland to the city called Philippi. And one of the first encounters that Paul had when he got to the city of Philippi was with this woman, Lydia. And Paul had the opportunity to share with Lydia the truth about Jesus Christ and how he died for her sins and how he loved her and wanted to save her from her sins and how if she put her faith and trust in Jesus, she could be saved. And you know what? She accepted the Lord Jesus as her personal Savior, and that was one of Paul's first experiences and first converts when he got to Philippi. But he also had some strange encounters in the city of Philippi. There was this one young girl that was following him around the city, and she was demon-possessed. And she was shouting out to anyone that would listen. Really, the demon was shouting out through her that Paul and his friends were servants of the Most High God, and that they came to Philippi to preach the truth about salvation. And what she said was actually true, but Paul didn't want to be introduced by a demon. And he was actually, the Bible tells us in Acts, that he was getting kind of annoyed by this woman. that was demon-possessed, and so he commanded the demon to come out of her, and it did come out of her. And then she's left without this demon possession, without this proclamation coming out of her. But interestingly, the girl was a slave, and the man that owned this slave girl, this demon possession that she had would enable her to predict the future, and he was actually using her for profit to sell her predictions to other people. And when he found out she was no longer demon-possessed, he was angry. So angry, in fact, that he dragged Paul and Silas before the officials, the Roman officials, and they beat them, and they put them in prison. So they're sitting in prison, Paul and his friend Silas, and they're praying to God, and they're singing praises to God. And God caused this massive earthquake to come. And it shook the prison, and it knocked the jail doors down, and all the chains that were chaining them to the walls, those broke free. And so Paul and his friend Silas and anyone else that was in the jail at that time would have been able to escape. Now, if you were a jailer at that time in history, your job was to keep people in the jail. And you know what happens if they get out of the jail? You lose your life. That was the penalty. So this Philippian jailer was just about to take his own life, realizing he would rather do it himself than let somebody else punish him in that way. So Paul sees this is about to happen, and he says, "Stop. We're all still here. We haven't gone anywhere. There's no need for you to kill yourself." And his reaction to Paul was to ask Paul what he needed to do to be saved, what he needed to do to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What you have to imagine is that this jailer saw Paul and Silas sitting in prison, praying to God and praising the Lord through song. And they must have had some conversations with him or some other people that were around them. And this guy realized, man, these people are different. Normally, when we put people in jail, they're not happy about it. But these people are rejoicing and praising God. And now they could have run free, and they didn't run free, and I don't understand that. But what I know is, I want to have whatever it is that they have. And so this jailer asks, what do I do to receive salvation? And Paul says that they need to believe, that he needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the jailer invited Paul to his house, Paul and Silas to his house, and they told the story about Jesus to his whole household, and they all ended up accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. The next morning, the authorities in Philippi wanted Paul and Silas and any of his other crew gone. They were disruptive, they didn't like the fact that they were causing earthquakes probably, and they decided that they wanted them to go. And they did eventually go. On the way out of town, he visits his friend Lydia, says goodbye, and then they're off. Now fast forward 10 years later, and Paul is in prison again. He's in prison in Rome. He's probably under house arrest, so not kind of prison in the way that we think about it, but he's confined, and guards are watching him, and he can't do what he wants. And he takes some time to pause and write a letter to his dear friends who he knew 10 years ago in Philippi. The church in Philippi had heard that Paul was in prison in Rome, and they actually wanted to help him out, so they sent a monetary gift. They got together a collection of money because he would have to pay for his housing and pay for his food and a variety of other things, and they wanted to make his life a little bit easier. So they found a man named Epaphroditus in Philippi that was willing to deliver all this money to Paul while he was in prison in Rome, so they sent him out. He comes and gives this gift to Paul, and he actually stays with Paul for a little while and decides to help him out, just be a servant to him in whatever way he could, and he ends up getting deathly sick. Really, really close to death, but he didn't die. God healed him miraculously. But when he's healed up a little while later, he's ready to go back home to Philippi. And Paul decides this is an excellent time to send my friends in Philippi a letter. So he writes this letter and sends it with Epaphroditus back to his friends in Philippi. And that is the letter that we're going to be looking at this week. When you're sitting in jail, I'm assuming none of you have been in jail before, but assume you were in prison. What do you think you think about in prison? Shout it out. What are your thoughts? What do you think you think about? What? How to break out. Okay. It's probably going to go through your mind. What else? What you did? Maybe considering your life choices, right? Okay. You've watched too many movies. All right. Somebody, you think about your life, probably, right? Your choices that you made. How did I get here? And a lot of people that probably find themselves in prison are thinking about regrets. I regret the things that I've done probably to get into this situation. I wish I had done things differently, but not Paul. He was unique in the sense that he didn't think about prison as a bad thing. He was there because he was challenging people to consider who the Lord of the universe was and proclaiming Jesus to people, and he was happy that if that was what he was going to do and he was going to do that faithfully, he was okay to be in prison for that. You also probably think about the people that you love while you're sitting in prison, right? You're confined. You're not able to be with the people that you love and want to spend time with. So you probably think about those people a lot. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was thinking about his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he loved them so much at one point in his life that he decided to share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. He had such a passion for these people that he had never met. Remember, some person in a dream told him to come to Philippi and help them out. That's exactly what he did, and he meant these people. And he just had a passion for them, a love for them. He wanted them to know that there was a Savior out there that died for them, that wanted them to be free from their sins and laid down his life so that they could have a relationship forever with God. But he didn't just love the people in Philippi. He wanted an opportunity to share Jesus with anyone that he ran into. So much so that he's in Rome and landed himself in prison again. And he didn't look at prison as most people do. He looked at it as another place where he could serve God. No doubt in Paul's mind he was thinking, I didn't choose to be in that jail in Philippi, but God clearly needed me there to talk to that Philippian jailer. And he probably needs me here in Rome to do the same sort of thing. And we're going to hear later that Paul was actually doing exactly the same thing in the Roman prison, changing the hearts of all the people in the emperor's palace. But he wanted his friends in Philippi, these people that he wrote this letter to give up everything for the sake of Jesus, to encourage them to live their lives faithfully serving Jesus, just like he did. You think about it, if you're Paul, all he wanted to do was glorify God with his life. Everything he did was about telling people of Jesus, about Jesus, and he was happy to suffer whatever consequences came from doing that. And he's telling his friends back in Philippi, I want you to live your life the same way. So he's writing to them with this deep affection to encourage them to give up everything for the sake of Jesus. I have 4 kids, as I told you about, and I think about them all the time. I'm in this phase of life with them where they're very busy, so usually I'm thinking where they need to go, getting them this place, that place, I'm sure much like your parents. But I'm also thinking about them and the people that they're turning into, and I want what is good for them. That's true of most parents, but I think the good that I want for them is maybe a little bit different than what a lot of parents in this world want for their children. I don't want wealth for them necessarily. I don't want fame for them. And I don't want them to have a particularly easy life if that's not God's plan for them. I want them to submit their lives to Jesus, to commit to not living for themselves, but to follow whatever path God has for them. Because my great hope for each of my 4 kids is that one day, and this day is coming for all of us, they'll stand before Jesus at his throne, and he'll look at each one of them and said, well done. You served me faithfully in the time that you had on earth. Every one of us is going to have that experience with Jesus. And he's either going to tell you, well done, or he's going to tell you that you didn't make the right choices in your life. We're all going to have that experience. And for my kids, I want them to hear from their Lord and Savior that they made the right choices on earth, that they submitted to Jesus' plan for their life. And as best they could, they faithfully lived out that plan in their life. I love them all deeply, but I don't love them in a way that wants worldly success for them. I want them to have spiritual success in life. So the manner in which they experience my love is going to be me trying to do whatever I can to help them make good decisions and to submit their life to Jesus and to follow him, whatever his plan is for them. One of the biggest challenges I think that you all are going to have as we study this book of Philippians together is that you're not experienced loving people in the way that I just described to you. And I don't want you to take offense to that. I know what it was to be in your shoes and be at your age. You just don't have a lot of life experience loving people sacrificially. You're very young. Some of you are probably on the path to learning what that feels like, loving people in a very sacrificial, self-giving way. But you've got a lot to learn. You don't have children. You don't have children in the faith, so you haven't had a lot of practice in this. And it'll be hard for you to relate to having a deep affection for people that is focused on them wanting to do what is good and to pursue what is good and to give their life over to Jesus. So as we meet together, I want to give you a little tool that you can use to help get yourself in that mindset. I want you to think about Paul as we talk out, and we have all these messages throughout the week. I want you to think about Paul sitting in jail, hoping for his brothers and sisters in Philippi to give up rights to their life and to serve Jesus Christ with their life. Paul had sacrificed everything in his life after he found Jesus for the sake of knowing him better and playing out the plan of God in his life. In about 5 years from the time that he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he's going to get executed for his faith. So he's in that phase of life where he wants to have serious conversations with people. He's writing this letter to the Philippians because he wants to tell them important things. He's just in that phase of life where he's like, I don't care about the little stuff anymore. I care about the big, important stuff, and I want to tell my friends about that. So as you consider this letter with me, I want you to think about Paul pleading with his best friends to have their priorities in life right. And hopefully that's how we all react to it too. Listening to Paul's words and saying, I want to have my priorities in life right. I want to follow Jesus. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, if you want to pull them out, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. Here we go. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this passage has two parts. It has a salutation or a hello to his friends, and then it has a prayer. And it actually is Paul sharing with these Philippians the prayer he prays for them. He's telling them, I think of you all the time, and here is the prayer that I pray for you. So him and his friend Timothy are writing to these believers in Philippi, and he starts by expressing his love. As I sit here in jail, I think about you all the time. I pray for you. I thank God for you. You people bring me much joy, even though you're far away from me. I want you to just pause for a second and think about receiving this letter from Paul that he wrote to you, that he sent with Epaphroditus this great distance so that it could get to you and you could read it. And the first thing out of his mouth in this letter is not to say, oh, prison is so tough, let me tell you about it. It's to tell these people back in this city how much he cares for them. How would you feel? How special would you feel if that was the first thing out of his mouth? Why is it that Paul loves these people? Well, they're his special people. 10 years before, he had spent a lot of time with them. He had shared the gospel with them. Some of them came to a relationship with Jesus Christ because of knowing Paul. But they're also partners in the work with Paul. That's what he says. They're co-laborers. They have the same goal and the same motive. They serve the same God. He also says that they are partakers of the same grace. So what Paul means here is, when he talks about grace, he's talking about a special strength that God gives them to engage in hard work amidst opposition. And these people stood with Paul while he was in prison. They sent him a financial gift. They cared for his needs. They were with him. And they were also back in Philippi defending the faith, making disciples, telling other people about Jesus Christ. So Paul and these people are in the trenches together. So what he's effectively saying to them is, I love you guys. We're teammates together. We're working for the same goal. We love the same God. How is it that Paul expresses his love to these people? He says in verse 8 that he loves them with the affection of Jesus. And what he means by that is, I love you the same way that Jesus loves you. I want goodness for you. I want righteousness for you. And he's willing to sacrifice everything to see them growing in their righteousness, growing in their relationship with Jesus. Much like I want that for my own children, that's what Paul wanted for his children in the faith, that they would be getting close in relationship to Jesus. He prayed that their love might grow and be demonstrated more and more in their love for each other. So he's talking about devotion to each other. I hope you people back in Philippi are really getting close to each other, that you're devoted to each other, that you're there for each other, supporting each other. He also prayed for discernment for those people that he loved in Philippi, that their love would be shown through discernment. What he's saying to them is kind of interesting. He's saying, I want to make sure that you love each other the right way. My love for my own children isn't shown by helping them achieve worldly success, as I said. It's shown by teaching them the truth of the Bible and then hoping and helping them walk in the truth of the Bible. The way that the world thinks about love is scary wrong. The world's idea of love is just not right. Paul was telling them about a different way to think about and understand love. And he's praying that their love would be guided by godly discernment. He wanted them to know the truth of God so that they could live out the truth of God in the way that they loved other people. Because his highest hope for his brothers and sisters in Philippi was just what I said earlier, that one day they would stand before their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and he would say to them, you did an awesome job in the time that I gave you on earth. Every time that we meet together, I'm going to try and share a couple points. If you don't remember anything else of what I say, and you won't, I want you to remember the few points that I share with you at the end. So I'm going to try and bring it all together. It might be one point, it might be two or three. So we've got 2 points here tonight that I just want to hone in on. The first one is this. We so desperately need to develop a right understanding of how we are meant to love other people. All love is ultimately rooted in God's love. God is love. He's the definer of what love is. He is the standard. We don't get to define for ourselves what we think love is. We try to do it all the time, and the world does it all the time, and they do it the wrong way. They come up with ideas of love that are not the love of God. How do we understand God's love? Well, fortunately, in the scriptures, he tells us. We can look to verses like John 3:16, and it says, for God so loved the world. What that means is, God loved the world in this particular way. And what's the rest of the verse say? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God loved the world in this way. He sent his son, his only son, to die on a cross to save you from your sins. And if you profess him as your savior, you can be freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. In Romans 5, Paul tells us of another way that we can understand God's love. God demonstrates his love toward us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. So God's idea of love is that love is service to other people. Love is sacrifice. Love is giving yourself to compel others toward goodness, toward righteousness, and ultimately toward Jesus. Jesus loved us by giving his life, that we would be free from sin and the effects of sin, which is ultimately that it kills us, it is death. And he did that for us because it's what was best for us. It's good for us. God looked down on his creation and said, I don't want you to die. I made you to have a relationship with me. I want you in that relationship. But sin keeps us from having a relationship because God is holy. And God wanted what was good for us, and what is good for us is a relationship with him. So he sent his only son to this earth so that he could pay the penalty for our sin, so that we could enjoy that relationship that he wants with us. Paul loved his brothers and sisters in Philippi in a similar way. He wanted them to know Jesus so that they could live righteously for him. The way that you show love to people is to want what is good for them and to do what is good for them. They may not always recognize that as love. That's a funny thing about the world. Being kind to other people when they're not kind to you, that's loving them. It's showing them what goodness looks like. Sharing the gospel with people is loving. It tells them how to get to heaven. It tells them how to save their life. It tells them how to find again a relationship with their God that is kind. They may not always want to hear it. Gently, thoughtfully pointing out people's sin in their life is good. It's a good thing. It's a hard thing. People may not always want to hear it. Encouraging your friends and other people in your life to make good choices, that is a good thing, that is wanting good things for them. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an attraction. Love is the will to give yourself for the good of other people, to serve them for the good of other people. So when you say you love someone, what you should mean is this: I desire to serve you and to do what is good for you. And the primary motive for us loving anyone is that God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus. We love other people because God loves us. And we love other people because God loves those other people. And that has to be the motive that we have for loving other people, because people are hard to love because we're all selfish and we're all hypocrites and we're all sinners. We're hard to love. If we were out there trying to only serve and do good for people who deserved it or earned it, there would be no one to serve. But if we serve others because God deserves our service, and we serve others because God wants us to serve them, that's a worthy cause worth giving your life. Love is wanting what is right and good for other people. Second thing, we'll end with this. A believer's life on earth is preparation for the day of Christ. I'll point you back to verse 10 where it says this. In the future, every person on this earth will be judged based on works or deeds. Hang with me here a second. Those who do not know Jesus are going to be judged based on their own works. They're going to stand before Jesus at the great white throne, and he's going to pull out books and he's going to tell people, your works don't add up. They don't meet my standard of righteousness. And for that reason, I condemn you to hell. And then they're going to experience eternal punishment in hell. Because our works are like filthy rags. That's our best attempts at righteousness are as filthy rags. That's how the Bible describes us in Romans. But for those who know Jesus, they're going to be judged on works too. But they're not going to be judged on their own works. They're going to be judged on the works of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only person that's ever walked this earth who was able to perfectly keep the law of God. We can't keep it. We can't even come close. Our best attempts are like filthy rags. That's how God looks at it. But Jesus perfectly kept the law of God. And if we accept him as our Savior, if we confess our sin and recognize we could never keep God's law, but you did, Jesus, and because you died for my sins, I want you to be my Savior. I want to devote my life to you. What happens in that exchange is Jesus takes his righteousness and he imputes it to us. It's like he puts a cloak of his own righteousness right around us, and once he does that, we have the ability to do good works. We have the ability to please him through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about that work being the work of salvation. When God starts a work of salvation in you, he brings it to completion. He works it out in your life. He has all these works that he's prepared in advance for you to do, and he's going to work out your salvation over the course of your life. So accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is just step one. Once you've submitted to him as Lord and Savior, he has this plan for you, this beautiful plan for your life to do these works of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. So first you need to make him your personal Lord and Savior. Because if you don't have Jesus as Savior when you stand before him in eternity, you're not going to measure up. And the punishment is going to be being condemned to hell. But for the believers, you'll meet Jesus at the judgment seat on the day of Christ. And you're not going to be judged for your sin. You know why? Because Jesus was already judged for your sin. He suffered the wrath of God the Father on the cross for your sin and for my sin. So there's no reason to judge you for your sin. What's going to happen on that day, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is he's going to look at you and say, did you do the work that I prepared for you to do? And if you did, you're going to be able to answer that question affirmatively, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. My hope for each of you is that you stand before Jesus on that day, and that's exactly the words you hear. The greatest gift, the greatest treasure of this life is to look in the eyes of your Savior and hear from him, you did exactly what I wanted you to do in the time that you had on earth. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so thankful for this passage from Philippians, for this book of Philippians that we have the privilege of studying throughout the course of this week, and I just pray that you would open our hearts to understand you better as we study this book, and I just pray that you would help us to understand how you want us to conduct ourselves in this life, and that you would give us a deeper love for you and a love for your son as we consider this passage. We love you so much. We thank you for how good you are, and we just pray for a special blessing over us in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.